In the name of God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen. Please be seated. We just heard a very short gospel reading. The story about Mary and Martha of Bethany. Mary and Martha show up three different times in the gospels. Now, I should just point out, Mary was an incredibly common name in Jesus' time. So we're not talking about the mother of Jesus. We're not talking about Mary Magdalene. This is another Mary, because things just couldn't be easy, could they? Well, Mary was such a common name because it's derived from the Hebrew name Marian, which was the sister of Moses. This is pretty common. So this is Mary of Bethany. And like I said, these two sisters show up three different times. They show up in this story we just heard, and then they show up twice in the Gospel of John. Once the raising of Lazarus, their brother, and the other time, John identifies Mary of Bethany as the woman who washed Jesus' feet with her hair, or with her tears, and dried them with her hair and anointed them with oil. So getting to this reading, the initial reading of this story could be a bit confusing because you have Martha, the one sister, and she's keeping busy and she's serving Jesus and others. Mary, on the other hand, is sitting at Jesus' feet and listening to them. So Martha, of course, sees her sister sitting there at Jesus' feet and she gets upset and she says, "Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me to do all the work by myself? Tell her then to help me." Ah, sibling rivalry. Well, this is, like I said, a somewhat confusing story because as Christians, much of our relationship to God, we understand through service. And Jesus teaches extensively on serving the poor, the disadvantaged, and the marginalized. Jesus' own examples to us are about service. He healed the sick, he cast out demons, he fed the multitudes, and even when he washed his disciples' feet, he told them that they must follow the example and become servants of all. And then it goes further. After the resurrection and the ascension and the Acts of the Apostles, the church is forming. And what are they doing when they form? They primarily met God through serving others. And even the Epistle of James bluntly says, "Faith without works is dead." So serving others is what Christians do. Now, keeping all of this in mind, it would seem only reasonable then that Jesus should praise Martha for her service. "Hey, Martha, you've done such a great job." And then she should be commended in the same way that Mary had been when she washed Jesus' feet. And you would think then he would turn to Mary and say, "Oh, you should do like your sister did and be a good servant." It could be a teaching moment about finding God through charitable acts. But this is not what happens. Instead, Jesus turns to Mary. And instead of turning to Mary, rather, he turns to Martha. And he teaches her to follow Mary's example. He says, "Martha, Martha, you are worried and distracted by many things. There is only need of one thing. Mary has chosen the better part, which will not be taken away from her." Well, I think there are a few things to remember about Jesus' response. First of all, there should be a focus on keeping Christ at the center of our attention. This is probably the intention of this passage. It's the primary teaching of what's going on. We should not be distracted by our tasks so much that we forget why we're doing them. Now here, of course, St. Matthew's, and like many other churches, we do a lot of stuff. Oh, do we do so many good things. And we have to remind ourselves as a church that we're not a social service agency, but we are primarily a worshiping community. Now, of course, we do service, but our service is driven by our faith and not the other way around. I'm reminded that St. Paul in Colossians says that he has become a servant, but he has become a servant to the gospel. And then, like in the reading we heard from Genesis, where Abraham hosts God, he entertains God by the oaks of Mamre, and sometimes, like Abraham, we can just simply bask in God's presence and remember that everything else comes from that, and everything else is secondary. And so in this, we can see that Mary is setting her priorities in the right order. Now, the second thing to remember about Jesus' teaching here is that in the two main interactions that we see Mary of Bethany, both times she is being scolded. In the other passage in John, she is being scolded by Simon the Pharisee as she washed Jesus' feet with her tears. And in this one, by her own sister. And even in that third passage, in the raising of Lazarus, when this happens, Martha runs up to Jesus. But Mary waits back until she's called. Now, I don't know for sure. We don't have a lot of information about these people. But I could probably glean from these three different passages, it seems like Mary was the more timid one. Even from these passages, we might gather she may have been bullied a little bit, or at least not taken seriously. And so this brings me to the third thing to remember about this passage, and that is that there's a plot twist to this whole teaching. And the plot twist is, and this makes this even kind of a radical passage, even a subversive passage. And it's something that we as 21st century readers probably completely miss, because we get so caught up in the sibling rivalry and in the primary teaching about, well, what does it mean to choose the right path, that we miss a really important point. What do Mary and Martha have in common? You guys know this. What do they have in common that a lot of other followers of Jesus don't? I heard it. They're women. And here's what we often miss as 21st century readers. Martha, in the first century, we would say, knew her place in society and filled the role that was expected of her. And this is a big, important detail that the two of these were women, because in that society, women were rarely the center of attention. Now you think about this comes up in the Bible, because we talk about the feeding of the multitudes, and we say, oh, it's the feeding of the 5,000, but we miss something. The Bible tells us it was 5,000 men. Oh yeah, and a bunch of women and children, who were probably just as many. And then we have another healing passage, Peter's mother-in-law. We never once hear that Peter even had a wife. And then even Peter's mother-in-law doesn't, we don't know her name. All we know about her is when she's healed, she gets up and she goes, well, I guess I'm gonna go serve everybody, make dinner. And the fact of the matter is that Mary and Martha are two of a very small handful of women who the gospel writers even bothered to think to tell us what their names are. And so by Jesus saying that Mary chose the right part, he is saying we should keep God at our focus, but he's not just saying that God should be our focus. But Jesus puts Mary in a very different position. Jesus puts Mary, a woman who was not even respected by other women, as an equal to the other 12 disciples. And that is a radical statement. And that's the gospel, friends. What this tells us, the underlying message in this gospel tells us, is that in Christ, there are no second-class Christians. To quote the late Edmund Browning, former presiding bishop, in one of his most famous sermons, he said, "There will be no outcasts in this church." And that is exactly what Jesus is saying when he says that Mary has chosen the better part. So for us who practice our faith, those who do this Christian thing on a day-to-day basis, we all do things differently. We have differences. We have varying gifts. Some of us might be more contemplative. Some of us practice our faith by rolling up our sleeves and getting our hands dirty. Some people who practice faith, have felt the sting of marginalization. Others might have privilege, and as Christians would use that privilege for good. We all practice our faith differently. But at the end of the day, it is about putting God at the center of our lives. No matter where we come from, no matter what our background, we all can put God at the focus of our attention. And what matters most for all of us is that we, each and every one of us, know and love Christ. And that we know that deep, abiding love that Christ has for us. Amen.